Well, you know, we began last week to talk about the way that things are in the kingdom. This is a statement that's so frequently made by Jesus that it just kind of captures our attention. Understanding what it's going to be like in the kingdom. And we began our discussion of what it's going to be like in the kingdom by talking about, first, God's kingdom mission. That's the way that we always begin. We think about God's mission, and then we try to understand how we can make that a part of our vision. But when we talked about God's kingdom mission, we pointed out last week that the biggest aspect of God's kingdom mission was to anoint Jesus to be the king. And of course, that meant that Jesus was going to have to go to the cross. There was no other way that Jesus could become king. And this kingdom that we're a part of is predicated upon what Jesus did in his death. Now, my kingdom focus, if I understand what God has done, is to acknowledge Jesus as the king in my life. And when we think about acknowledging Jesus as the king, a couple of things occur to me. Number one, that means that we make Jesus really the center of everything about us. He becomes the focal point. He becomes the point around which everything else pivots. In Peter, we find this statement, 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 15. Peter said, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So I, in the words of the King James translation, I sanctify the Lord. I revere him. I give him the place that he deserves. It's a place that he takes because of his sacrifice, and not just because he's a great moral teacher. He is a great moral teacher, but he has died on the cross for me. And so, in letting Jesus be my king, I vow to him that I will become a living sacrifice. In Romans, the first chapter, beginning at verse 1, the apostle says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the cross, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And then he says this: "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So I let Jesus reign in my life because of what he has done on the cross. And when I do that, that produces a moral behavior. I become a living sacrifice. It's far more than just saying, "I don't lie. I don't cheat." I become a sacrifice to God in the pattern of Jesus' sacrifice. And of course, it's a pattern that I begin in baptism. I'm buried with him in baptism. I am raised to walk in newness of life. Now, this pattern this life that we live will be unappreciated by those who are outside of Christ. And this is what distinguishes a living sacrifice from a good moral American. Everybody appreciates a good moral American. Most people can't appreciate the way that we live our lives. We'll continue reading 1 Peter, the third chapter. At verse 16, Peter says, keep a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18, Peter says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So let's think about how God expresses his kingdom expectations, how Jesus expresses the expectations that he has of us as king. We're, of course, going to find that in the Bible. We're not going to find that anywhere else. We're going to have to look at the Bible. And one of the things that must strike you as you read the Bible is the frequency with which Jesus says, I say. 53 times in the book of Matthew, Jesus makes the statement, I say. This is what I expect. Matthew 5, we could begin reading at about verse, well, we could begin reading at about verse 18. The apostle Matthew records for us these words that Jesus said. This is his expectation, and he expressed it. Till heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside any of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, this is one of Jesus' statements, I say, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. If your right hand causes you to offend or causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath. Be faithful to the Lord and fulfill your vows that you've made. I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head. You cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. You've heard it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors, are not even the tax collectors doing that. If you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? But he says, and this is where letting Jesus be our king becomes really difficult. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But Jesus expresses some fantastic expectations. And it's incumbent upon us, if we're going to let Jesus be the king, to put those expectations into our lives. Now, beyond what Jesus said his expectations were, he empowered certain other writers for further expression of his expectations. And we call that process inspiration. But really what Jesus is doing is he's saying to other men, I'm going to give you the power to write down my expectations. He gave them the power to remember other things that Jesus had said when he was with them. John 14 at verse 26. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So when they wrote, they had a memory that had been enhanced by the Spirit. They could remember all of the things that Jesus had said. And they could express more expectations. John, the 16th chapter at verse 13. I have much more to say to you, Jesus said, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth, even the things that I haven't been able to discuss with you yet because you just couldn't bear them. He'll not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he'll make known to you. So Jesus made his own expectations clear, and he empowered writers to further make expectations clear. And those writers were very careful to make it clear that there were things that they wrote that came directly from God. And there were other things that they wrote based on their best understanding. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 10, you read one of those cases where the Apostle Paul is so careful to distinguish between the things that he wrote that had come from God and the things that he wrote that came from his own mind. He says, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. See that distinction? If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Now, the fact that Jesus gave some expectations himself, and the fact that Paul expressed some expectations, and there's a distinction between the two, does not diminish what the apostle said. And what that means is that I have to let Jesus be the king of my whole life. My life is really a series of relationships. Some are singular relationships. I'm a spouse. I'm a husband. But I'm a husband only to Kim. I'm not a husband to every other woman in the world. I'm a husband to Kim. That's what I call a singular relationship. She is a wife to me. And then there are some really broad relationships. I'm a part of this church. And as such, I have a relationship with Ron and with Ted and with Charles and with Angel. I have a relationship with all kinds of people. That's a broad relationship. But in all of those relationships that I'm a part of, whether it's a church, a member of a church, or a friend, another one of those broad relationships, a father, a child, a brother, family kinds of relationships, a spouse, I have a relationship to myself. I have a relationship as a citizen. I have a relationship as an employer or as an employee. In all of those relationships, There's one consistent, immutable, governing idea. Jesus is the King. He will tell me how those relationships work. And this idea of immutability is particularly important when we think about those relationships that are broad. I'm a member of this church. I'm a friend with some people that are members of this church. I'm a friend with some other people as well. But you see how those relationships kind of overlap? I cannot be one way as a friend and another way as a member of the church because the relationships overlap. There is nothing that will demonstrate hypocrisy faster than being one kind of friend and another kind of church member. I cannot be one way at work and another way when I come to church. I have to be consistent. That which governs my behavior is immutable. It never changes. It's God. And most of the people that I encounter suggest that they're good Christians based on what they do when they go to church. And they've missed the point. Christianity is not something we do on Sunday. It's not something that we do on Thursday when we're at Bible class. Christianity is something that we do every day. I cannot let my friends determine my behavior when I'm with my friends and expect that I'll honor God as King or honor Jesus as King in my life just because I go to church. That's where people can't understand us. That's where people can't envision the fact that we're the same no matter where we are. Jesus reigns in everything that we do. Colossians, the third chapter. The apostle says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Whatever you do, that's about as broad a statement as you can think of. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. That's the end goal of my life. In all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. He reigns, not just here. He reigns in all that I do. And if I don't let him do that, I'm not acknowledging him as my King. immutable standards for behavior that apply in every case, no matter what relationship I'm talking about. You know, Peter says, husbands, if you're not dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, your prayers will be hindered. Don't expect that you can have a relationship with God and not act the way that you should with your wife. I have to tell you, I have been guilty of being one way at church and another way at home. I can't do that anymore. I can't let that kind of thinking enter into my life. I am dethroning Jesus. I am assigning one way of life to one relationship and another way of life to another relationship. I cannot do that. Make a vow to God. Let him reign in your life. Not just here. Let him reign in all things. Your friends won't understand that. But listen to what the Apostle Paul said. This is our reasonable service. We know it's reasonable. We live that way. And our friends, they'll have to be impressed. If you want to put on Jesus, if you want to let him be your king, we'll help you do that today. You can be buried with him in baptism. If this is not the way that you have lived your life, return to God. It's a consistent message, but we want you to think about it. We're going to take a break now, and we're going to do the thing for which we've really come together. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us that lets us be the kind of people we are.